Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, again tonight. I preached from these verses this morning, gave you the first point of the sermon. I want to give you the other two points tonight. I'll not take the time to read the whole set of verses that I read to you this morning. We'll just read the text. It is found in verse 17. Verse 17. And here the apostle writes, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." Last Sunday, I started a series of sermons on the subject of the Christian life. Last week, we looked at the nature of the Christian life, and we looked Sunday morning at what is a Christian, and then on Sunday night, we got down to the very heart of that issue, the nature of the Christian life. And the point that I made was that the Christian life is the life of Christ living in me. That's the Christian life. It is the life of Christ living in me. Now, this morning, I preached to you from this passage of Scripture, and we dealt this morning with the subject of the expression of the Christian life. How does the Christian life express itself? And I told you that every day of our lives, we have dealings with three entities. Every day of our lives, whether we realize it or not, whether we think about it or not, every single day of our lives, every one of us deals with God, every one of us deals with man, with others, and every one of us deals with the devil. Every day, these three things are things that we deal with, that we have to contend with, that we face. And I read for you this verse, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, John here tells us basically that the way that we are, the way that we are in this world, is a reflection upon Christ. The Christian life is Christ in me. It is Christ living in me. And so I thought, as I was studying this verse and as I was thinking about how I could present this, it came to my mind that, you know, if we could just go back in the written word and if we could learn how Jesus lived, and realize that the way He was and how He dealt with His Father and how He dealt with men and how He dealt with the devil, surely that would help us, because as He is, that's what we're supposed to be. And so that's my sermon. I can sit down now. Now that's my sermon. And so this morning I showed you how the Son expressed His relationship to the Father. And we saw three words. I pointed out to you three words. I gave you confidence, I gave you communion, and I gave you cooperation. And in these three areas, we see how the Son expressed the Father, how He related to the Father. And so I want us now to go to the next step. And I want to deal tonight with how the Lord Jesus dealt with men. And I want to deal with you tonight on how the Lord Jesus dealt with the devil. So let's pray, and then we'll see what we can get out of this. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. And I pray Your blessings upon it tonight. Father, I pray that You will help me as I speak. I pray that You will fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that You will help me to preach, Lord, this message in the the manner in which it should be preached. And Lord, that we will be taught tonight by the Spirit of God and not just by me. Lord, I pray that we will all enter into the service and just allow the Lord to have His way in our hearts this evening. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to You and just pray that this will be a blessed evening around the table, around the Word of God. And so, Lord, guide and direct now, and we'll give You praise and glory and honor for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The first thing I want us to look at tonight was how the Lord Jesus dealt with men. I want us to see some important things here. As we go back into the gospel record and look at Christ's expression or the expression of Christ towards men, there are some interesting things. All four of the gospels reveal that the Lord Jesus dealt with men every day. We saw this morning that the Lord Jesus dealt with His Father every day. There was never a time in His life where He was not fully conscious and fully aware of His relationship to the Father. But there was also never a day, never a time, when the Lord Jesus was not concerned with others. He was always concerned about people. In His life, and especially in His 3.5 years of ministry, He dealt with commoners, but He also dealt with royalty. He dealt with religionists, but He also dealt with humble believers. He dealt with fishermen, but then He also dealt with tax collectors. And page after page of the gospel record reveals the Lord's expression in dealing with others. Now, there are a couple of words that I feel like I need to give you tonight as we look at the Lord dealing with men. This morning I gave you the three words that showed us Christ's relationship to the Father. Tonight I want to give you three words that will show us and describe for us the Lord's relationship with men, with others. And the three words are these. Sincerity. The second word is sympathy. And the third word is service. Now let's take the first one. The first word to describe the Lord's expression with men is the word sincerity. Now the question that I asked myself was this. What is sincerity? And I think I know what it is, but can I put it into words? That was where I was. I mean, if I were to come to you tonight and say, what is sincerity? All of you would say, oh, well, I know what sincerity is. But do we really know what sincerity is? When I tried to put it into words, I struggled something awful. It was terrible. I got the dictionary out and I started looking at the dictionary, and it helped a little bit. And to be honest with you, it helped me to formulate the thoughts that I had. And I had a preacher friend call me, and I asked him, I said, in your opinion, define for me the word sincerity. And he said, are you kidding? I can't even spell it. I said, well, define it for me. And so he sat there for a moment and thought about it, and he tried to define it. And he said, well, I know what it is. I said, yeah, I do too, but I'm having a difficult time putting it into words. He said, well, why do you need that? I said, I'm preaching on it in about 2 weeks. And so I want a good understanding of the word. I know what I want to say, but I've got to get it formulated. And he said, if I were you, I'd change subjects. What is sincerity? Sincerity is, listen very carefully, sincerity is honesty of mind or intention. It is freedom from simulation or hypocrisy. One source that I read said it this way, sincerity simply means perfect simplicity. In other words, there is no pretense. There is no ulterior motive. You simply do what you do for the sake of the good of others. That is sincerity. When I put it all together, that's what I came up with. And that last little line there, that's mine. I did that all by myself. In other words, there is no pretense. There is no ulterior motive. You simply do what you do for the sake of the good of others. Now, with that definition, folks, there has never been anybody on this planet who was as sincere as the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with every person in a plain and simple and honest manner. There was never a double meaning with anything he said. Folks did not walk away from him feeling like they were, like he was trying to deceive them, or like he was trying to trick them, or that he was trying to connive them in any way. I mean, the Lord was honest and forthright and direct, but he was always sincere. And the reason that he was because he is the personification of love. He loved all men, didn't matter who they were, didn't matter what they were, didn't matter what color their skin was, didn't matter anything, none of that mattered. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd and realized that he was the only one that can help them to get to heaven. He knew that. So with all sincerity, he made himself available to men. Now, what's my text say? My text says, because as he is, so are we in this earth. You see, the Christian life always expresses itself in the same way. Sincerity always comes from love, from true Bible, God-given love. And if our dealings with men, listen to me now, if our dealings with men are based on the motive of love, we will be sincere in our dealings with men. If our motive is to preserve our reputation or to benefit ourselves in some way, in some manner, or is done to escape criticism, or if our dealings with men are to get something from somebody, mark it down, my friend. Our dealings with men will be insincere. Why do I witness? Why do I give that gospel tract? Why do I study and prepare my sermons and come in here and preach to you the sermons that I do? Why do you study for your Sunday school lesson? Why do you teach that class that you teach? Why do you do anything that you do? Folks, listen, Christ did all these things that are written in the Gospels because he had a loving heart towards others. And if love is our motivation, we will have the right kind of impact because love never fails. All right? So the idea behind his dealing with men, the first word is the word sincerity. Sincerity. There's a second word to describe Christ's expression towards men. That's the word sympathy. Now let's ask ourselves, what is sympathy? Sympathy is the capacity to feel another's pain, sorrow, agony, or heartache. It is the ability to have freedom from self-consciousness, which gives me the consciousness of my brother's consciousness. You got that? All right? It is the ability to have freedom from self-consciousness, which gives me the consciousness of my brother's consciousness. Again, the Lord Jesus was completely equipped with this ability. And folks, what is the motivation for this attribute? What is behind that attribute? Again, it will be discovered in the amount of love we have in our hearts. Every fiber of Christ's being was filled with this kind of love toward others. If a woman came up to him who was troubled, Jesus was troubled with her trouble. If a child was playing near him, he played with that child. When the disciples came back from soul winning and were rejoicing, he rejoiced with them. Sympathy. Sympathy. He could enter in. Why could he do? How could he do that? Because he had the right motivation. He had a heart of love. And folks, you stop and think about it. That's what keeps us from doing the will of God in our lives. That is what keeps us from not giving that gospel tract or not talking to that person about their soul. And the Lord Jesus didn't have that kind of thinking. I wish that all of us, including myself, had this kind of thinking. We would never be able to look at another human being without wondering what we could do to help them know the God of heaven. It would completely change our perspective. There's a third word. The third word that describes Christ's expression towards men is the word service. Now listen very carefully here. Sympathy is practical, and it becomes our method of service. Did you get that? Sympathy is practical, and it becomes our method of service. You see, to us as Christians, we look at a man in need, and we cannot help but do something to meet his need. That ought to be on our hearts. What is that? That's Christ living in me. He certainly would have helped that person if he were here. And folks, that's the point. He is here. Christ living in me. He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in me. Why did Keith Lippy uproot his family and move them to a hut in the Ghana or the Gambia? Why did he do that? Why did Todd Comstock take his babies years ago? They're not babies today, are they? Why did Todd Comstock take his babies and go to the jungles of Bolivia? I'll tell you why they do that. They saw men through Christ's eyes, men as needing a Savior, men needing to know the God of heaven, who is the only one that can save them from their sin. Folks, the Christian life is the life of Christ in me. How did Jesus express himself to others? He was sincere, he was sympathetic, and these characteristics caused him to go about serving his fellow man. Go back to the text. As he is, so also are we in this world. I wonder about all three areas in our lives. Folks, there's certainly a lesson that all of us can apply from this passage of Scripture. The third main point, we saw first of all this morning how Christ expressed himself to the Father. I just showed you how Christ expressed himself to others. But now thirdly, what was Christ's expression towards the devil? As we think of the expression in the Christian life, how do we handle the devil? How did Jesus handle sin? The sin factor. How did Jesus handle evil and wickedness or rebellion or the devil's influence upon the world? How did he handle the devil himself? Let's look at this expression through three words. Here they are. The first is antipathy. The second is antagonism. And the third is authority. Let's look at the first one. The first word that I want to use to describe how Jesus dealt with the devil is the word antipathy. The whole life of Christ was a life of hatred of evil. He hated evil. Let me remind you that Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." anything that was sinful, wicked, evil, spawned by Satan, was something that was appalling to Christ. What does that show me? That shows me that as a Christian, I'm supposed to hate sin. I'm supposed to hate sin. While it is true that sin and evil might fascinate you, as it is presented to you in such guise as to be a temptation, look deep in your heart, Christian. If Christ is there, and you're going to be honest, you will see that you hate that thing that is fascinating to you. I deal with folks all the time who hate the things they do because they know it is sin. I know folks who will not sing in the choir, who will not go out soul winning, who will not involve themselves in the bus ministry because they smoke cigarettes and they're ashamed. And they have come to me and they have said, "Pastor, I want, God speaks to my heart. God wants me to sing in the choir. God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. But I smoke and I can't do it." I said, "What do you mean you can't do it?" I can't quit. And I want to quit, but I can't quit. And I know folks who wish they could yield their members as instruments of righteousness, but for whatever reason, they have not. And they hate that about themselves. They absolutely hate that about themselves, but they still obey that law that Paul mentioned in Romans 7 when he said, "That which I don't want to do is what I do, and what I should do, that's what I don't do." And let me tell you something, folks. Now, here's a little key. The secret to this thing, the first step to victory. Now, listen to me. I'm going to help you here now if you let me. The first step to victory is for you to hate the sin. You've got to get to the place where you hate your sin. Let me remind you, as He is, so are we to be in this world. Jesus never tolerated sin. He hated sin. And He dealt with it from that perspective. And as He is in this world, so are we to be in this world. He hated sin, and that kept Him from sin. Maybe what you ought to try doing, dear friend, is that thing that is keeping you from being what God wants you to be. I mean, that thing that is keeping you from joining the choir. That thing that is keeping you from coming and learning how to win somebody to Christ. That thing that is keeping you from driving the bus for the bus ministry. That thing that is keeping you from coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Whatever that thing is, I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is, but you know what it is, and the Holy Spirit is right now tugging at your heart, reminding you of what it is. Why don't you do this? Why don't you come to this altar tonight and get on your face before God and just work yourself up with the Holy Spirit's help, a good old-fashioned case of hatred towards that thing that is keeping you from being what you ought to be for God. It'll make a world of difference. That's how you're going to get the victory. Maybe then the victory can be yours. Maybe you should make sin exceedingly sinful and learn to hate sin with a godly hatred. Maybe that will be the first step to your victory. I've had people in my office for years. And I remember as a young preacher sitting there and just taking them to the Bible and giving them principles to help them quit drinking or quit smoking or whatever it is that they're trying to quit. And I've just learned. I mean, I've just decided that the first thing I'm going to show you is, listen, you've got to learn to hate the sin. I mean, hate it with a passion. Realize what it's doing to you. Realize that it's hurting you and your family and your children and your testimony. Just get to the place where you hate sin with a godly hatred. Just like Jesus hates sin. Second word I use to describe how Jesus dealt with the devil is the word antagonism. This is one thing about Jesus that I've noticed from our studies on Wednesday nights. And that is that he definitely refused to let evil alone. Antagonism. He just couldn't let it slip. And you know, a true Christian will feel the same way. You remember that time the demons cried out to Christ out of that demoniac, demon-possessed man that came out of the caves at Gadara? And those demons spoke out and said, "Let us alone. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God?" And you know, this is the cry of the world today. You people at Open Door, just leave us alone. You all just let us be. This is the cry of Westminster and Carroll County and southern Pennsylvania. This is the cry that I hear all the time. Won't you people just leave us alone? Don't interfere with us. Let me tell you something, my friend. A true Christian cannot. We cannot just idly stand by and let evil run its course. We just can't do it. A true Christian always responds the same way Jesus responded. Jesus did not turn and walk away. He stuck his finger toward that man and said, "Come out. Come out." So surely as the Christ life is in us, with ruthless determination, our life will be constantly searching for ways to mount relentless attacks upon the stronghold of evil wherever we can find it. Folks, that's why we preach the Word of God here every service. That's why. I mean, that's why we run the buses. That's why we have the soul-winning ministries and programs that we have around here. Our bus workers go right down into the devil's strongholds and do everything they can to disrupt the devil's den. Antagonism. Then there's a third word, and it's the word authority. The word authority. Now here's something I thought of. When you look at the life of Christ, it was a life of authority over the devil. The devil has mastered most of us, but he never got an inch with Christ. Not once. After that initial temptation, whenever Jesus came into contact with the devil or any of his demons, he never argued with the devil again. He only argued at one time in the temptation. And never again. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but I thought of that as I was preparing this message. He argued at the temptation when he was showing us how to live and to defeat temptation. But he never argued with the devil again. Whenever he was confronted, or whenever he confronted the devil or one of his demons, whenever he came into contact with them again, it was with a tone of authority, and his authority was automatically and immediately obeyed. What does that mean to me? It means, dear friend, that the Christ life in the believer sets him in antipathy to evil and gives him a marvelous and mystic authority over it. If we will let him speak through us, then he through us and we through him can master every form of evil. That's what that verse of Scripture that John gave us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what that means, folks. In other words, you don't have to live your life with a chain around your neck with the devil hanging on to the other end of it. There's victory in Jesus. Now, this is the expression of the Christian life. This is how he lived. And I want you to think about this, folks. This life that I'm talking about today cannot be imitated. If you even try to imitate the life of Christ, you're going to be seen as the biggest fraud and hypocrite in the county. There's only one way in which this kind of life can be expressed, and that is by the indwelling Christ himself as he is working out all of the beauties of his character through the duties and activities of the life of his child. Now let's pull all our thoughts together here, and then we'll close. What is a Christian? It is the life of Christ in me. It is Christ in God. It is Christ in us. And it is us in Christ. Now, my friend, listen. Don't be discouraged if you have not blossomed like you think you should. Don't be discouraged if you look out on the branches of your spiritual tree and your fruit is not yet ripe. With any living thing, first there is the blade, and then there is the ear, and then the full and ripe ear comes next. But folks, it takes time. It's not anybody going to be a great Christian overnight. You learn Christ. And by the way, the motivating factor on that, I thought of this and then thought I'd get to it and then I forgot it. I just remembered it. The motivating factor in Christ's expression with others, I hope you saw it, was love. Now, 1 John 4:7, same chapter. Beloved, let us love one another. Watch this now. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now listen very carefully. From that verse right there, where does love come from? God. Love comes from God. Let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed for a loving heart? You see, when Pastor Holbrook gets up here with tears in his eyes and says, we got bus kids, we can't get here because we don't have bus drivers. When Pastor Larry gets up here and tells a soul-winning story and cries his eyes out and says, the new session of Soul Winners Club starts up Wednesday night. And if I can do it, you can do it. And then the Holy Spirit tugs at our hearts. And it's that little holy nudge that you feel. But then you get to thinking, oh, if I do that, I can't do this and I can't do that. And instead of love being the motivating factor, self becomes the motivating factor and nothing gets done. Why don't you get on your heart, on your knees and say, oh, dear Lord, every day of your life, give me love. I'll guarantee you, it'll change everything for you. Guarantee it. There's been a lot of times through the years where I've gone home and I've gotten by myself, or I've gone in my office and shut the door, and I thought to myself, why am I doing this? I mean, somebody rips your face off in the hallway. You go in, shut the door, sit down, put your face back on. Super glue. Get your face back in place. And sit there and say, I don't need this. I don't need this. But then the next service, you're just right back in here. Why? I'll tell you why. It's a simple answer. It's because every day of my life, for as long as I can remember, I have prayed and I've asked God to give me a loving heart for this church. That's the only thing that's kept me here for 10 years. Love will, it'll change everything. And folks, this is how the Lord expressed towards His Father, towards others, and towards the devil. And as He is, so are we in this world. Let's be more like Jesus. Let's be more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask Your blessings now upon what we've heard. Lord, I pray that You will help each and every one of us to receive the message tonight, not just with our heads, but Lord, with our hearts. And I pray that every one of us will be sitting here now saying, I need to be more like the Lord Jesus. As He is, so am I. To be in this world. So Lord, give us that burden, give us that heart that wants to be like Jesus. In His name we pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you tonight will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight? God's working on me right now. I can feel the Holy Spirit of God convicting my heart. And I want you to pray for me tonight, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray about this tonight? Amen. Good. 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 Are there others? All right, good. God bless you. May put your hands down. Now, Lord, You know our needs tonight. I pray You'll meet the needs of our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that for every person that raised their hand, Lord, I pray that You will just help each one of us to take examination of ourselves. Lord, to see ourselves in light of the Word of God and to realize that, Lord, what we need is You. May we surrender our wills to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.